Job.
And in the first four verses, Job began, he was asking his friends six questions concerning their relationship with other men, such as, have you lived your life for yourself, or have you been a help to others? Did you help the helpless? Did you give wise counsel according to what God actually said without changing His word to suit your opinion? And did you speak according to God's spirit, or was it some other spirit? And we studied those first four verses and talked about how those questions will be put to the born-again Christian at the judgment seat of Christ. Have you been a help to others? Have you given biblical counseling where it was needed without changing God's words? To whom have you proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ? And did your words come from you, from your spirit, some other spirit, or were they from the Holy Spirit of God? So we talked about those things last week. And then next, Job starts his he started this discussion with those things, man's dealings with man. But now he's going to, beginning in verse number 5, he's going to look to some really deep things, and I mean deep things. He's going to talk about the deep. And so even though it's a short chapter, it's going to get pretty deep. he's going to look to the heavens and speak of things that only God could know. So let's read, beginning in verse number 5. Dead things are formed from under the waters, and the inhabitants thereof. Hell is naked before him, and destruction hath no covering. He stretcheth out the north over the empty place, and hangeth the earth upon nothing. He bindeth up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under them. He holdeth back the face of his throne, and spreadeth his cloud upon it. He hath compassed the waters with bounds, until the day and night come to an end. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his reproof. He divideth the sea with his power, and by his understanding he smiteth through the proud. By his spirit he hath garnished the heavens. His hand hath formed the crooked serpent. Lo, these are parts of his ways, but how little a portion is heard of him. But the thunder of his power, who can understand? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I understand that these things here are very holy words, very serious things, very wonderful things, Lord, that we cannot fully understand. But I pray, Lord, that you would help us to get a good picture of these things, things that we'll see one day. But Lord, help us today to see what we can see. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so this is a tremendous passage. It deals with the great deeps and the cosmology of true metaphysics. Wow, big words. Let me give you a definition of what I just said. Metaphysics is a division of philosophy that's concerned with the fundamental nature of reality and being. How are things, how do things work in the universe? And so I said true metaphysics because the Holy Bible is going to take the guesswork out of man's philosophy and why things are the way they are. The cosmos speaks of the orderly, harmonious, systematic universe. In what God has put together, there is order. There is no chaos in what God has made. Cosmology is the branch of metaphysics that deals with the nature of the universe. It describes the natural order of the universe and deals with the origin, the structure, and space-time relationships of the universe. So that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. It's kind of complicated. I mean, it sounds like it's going to be. I'll try to simplify it as much as I can, because I'm no Einstein myself. Okay. All right. In verse number 5, he says, dead things are formed from under the waters, and the inhabitants thereof. And someday those dead things will be resurrected from those waters. Revelation chapter 20, verse 13 says, "The sea gave up the dead which were in it." Okay? Remember that the entire population of the earth, except for those eight people, drowned in the flood of Genesis chapters 6 to 9. Okay? And that, by the way, included angels who drowned as men. Psalm 82, verses 6 and 7 says, "I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High, but ye shall die like men, and fall like one of the princes." Okay? So there's a clue there. 1 Corinthians 6, 3 says that we shall judge angels. So these dead things being formed from under the waters seems to indicate a future resurrection of the wicked who will have to stand for judgment. Okay, several verses give further clues about that. Psalm 18:4, Proverbs 21:16, and Isaiah 14:9, if you care to study this further. The inhabitants under the water include monsters, that's what we'd call them, in the bottomless pit, whose leader is Abaddon, also called Apollyon, and we get that from Revelation chapter 9, verse 11, and includes fallen angels in a place called Tartarus. Now, if you get your concordance and look up Tartarus, you won't find it because it's been translated in the Bible as hell, and only in one place, 2 Peter 2:4. It's called hell. Okay? Verse number 6 says, "Hell is naked before him, and destruction hath no covering." And so every reference is to the lower regions of the underworld, where it says under the waters, where it talks about hell, and even the word destruction in this passage, okay, in this verse. The angel of the bottomless pit, Abaddon, I don't know how if I'm saying it right, he bears the title destruction, this very word here. And so don't be surprised, like most people will be, to find out that he is the spirit of Judas Iscariot. Now that's a big, long study all of its own. Let's take a look. Let's just briefly go through these verses because I don't want to just throw something out like that you never heard before, and then have you go, "Man, he's really teaching some wild stuff," without showing you where that comes from. Okay, go to John chapter 17. Verse number 12. Now, if you know, John 17 is where Jesus Christ, he's praying to his Father. He's talking about his disciples. And in John 17:12, he says, "While I was with them," those disciples, "in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." All right, so one of those disciples was not kept, and Jesus called him the son of perdition. That's important. All right, go to, we've recently studied this passage, so 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is in our Friday study. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. Let's start in verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. There's that title again, same one that Jesus used for Judas Iscariot, the son of perdition, the man of sin, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. All right, so that's clearly talking about the Antichrist in the tribulation period. And there's a connection, some kind of connection between Judas Iscariot and this son of perdition, the Antichrist. All right, let's go to Acts chapter 1. Show you here that Judas went to, when he died, you remember he hung himself, something different about his death and where he went. Acts chapter 1, verse 25. Okay, now here it's talking about ordaining, they want to ordain somebody to replace Judas Iscariot. Verse 25, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. He's got his own place. When he died, he went to that place, and I guess it looks like God's going to bring him out of that place during the tribulation and use him as the Antichrist. Okay? Revelation 17, verse 8 uses that spirit. That's a spirit it's talking about. Revelation 17, verse 8. The beast that thou sawest was... Okay, now these are the key words here. He was and is not. Okay, Judas Iscariot, he was alive, he was on this earth. He is not, because he's dead, he's in his own place now, and shall, future, ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, because he's the son of perdition. And they that dwell in the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And I've underlined those words, was, is not, yet is. So there's some more indications that that's pointing to, or that there's a connection to Judas Iscariot, or that spirit that was in him. And then John 6, Gospel of John. Verses 70 and 71. John 6, 70 and 71. The last two verses of John 6. Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Okay, so that gives you something to think about. John 6, verses 70 and 71. Okay, back to Job. Job 26, verse number 7. He stretcheth out the north, over the empty place. So the north, it's something that is stretched out. It's stretched out. Other places you see it's beaten out. You picture God creating this thing like a, what do you call, a blacksmith, you know, beating this thing out, stretching it out. It's a firm, expansive firmament. It's called firmament. We get that from Genesis chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. We'll go look at that in a minute. But it, throughout, you know, when you study this topic out, you find out that this north, this firmament, or this place called the north above this firmament, is composed of frozen ice crystals. Okay, Revelation 4:6 says, "Before the throne," that's God's throne, "there was a sea of glass like unto crystal." Okay, it's as clear as glass. Revelation 15 verse 2 speaks of a sea of glass mingled with fire, upon which those victorious tribulation saints will stand. They'll be standing up there on top, above that glass or crystal, frozen water is what it is. Also, these ice crystals form a glass through which we see darkly. Okay, 1 Corinthians 13:12. You think about that, a looking glass that we see through darkly. Well, that a looking glass is a mirror, right? And it's the backside of a mirror is darkened. You can't really see through it. Okay, and Job 37:18 describes the sky as a molten looking glass. We'll get to that in Job 37, molten looking glass. All right, another thing about this north. What do we know about north? I mean, that everybody knows about north. You hold a compass in your hand. Which direction does it point? Always north. It's pointing to north. Nobody knows why, but here's a clue. It's pointing to God. That's where God is. Let's look at Psalm 75. Psalm 75. Verses 6 and 7. "For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south." It only leaves one direction left. And then it says, "But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up the other." So it's God is in that one location that's not mentioned here, and that's north. Now, Satan doesn't want you to know that. He doesn't want you to get to God. He's going to do everything, and he is doing everything he can to block people, prevent people from getting up there. And in Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 3, it speaks of that abomination of desolation that he's going to set up, which is going to be another great attempt to try to block people from getting to the throne of God. And the only way you'll ever make it anyway is for God to cut a door in it. Got to cut a door through that firmament, that sea of glass up there. And John chapter 10 verses 1 through 4 talks. Jesus is talking. He says, "I am the door." So Jesus, there's a clue for you. It's got to be a door to get to God. Jesus is the door. And then the Bible talks in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 20 about how you got to go through the veil, how God rent that veil, and that veil was Christ's flesh. Okay, Hebrews 10:20, and then he's going to pull you up through that ice. That's through Jesus Christ. It's the only way to get up there to the north where God is. And it's kind of like ice fishing. I don't know if you ever seen people ice fish. You cut a hole in the ice, and then you pull a fish up through that hole in the ice. We're those fish. We got to go up through that hole in the ice. All right. And Matthew 4:19 tells us we need to be fishers of men. Okay, then it says, "And hangeth the earth upon nothing." Verse 7, "hangeth the earth upon nothing." Now, we know that. Now, men didn't always know that. I mean, all the scholars and scientists from Job's time all the way up to 1400, they thought the earth was attached to something, fastened to something, or hanging on something. Okay, all they had to do was read the Bible. All right, verse 8 says, "He bindeth up the waters in his thick clouds." Now, when you first read that, and whenever the natural man would read that, he'd think, oh yeah, clouds, everybody knows there's water up in the clouds. But these waters here, by their context, and verse 9 is part of that context, it's not talking about the clouds that you see floating up in the sky over your head. Now let's go to Genesis for a minute, chapter number 1. Genesis chapter 1. In verses 6 and 7. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 6. "And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters," the waters, plural, "and let it," that firmament, "divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so." Now you really got to be thinking heavenly thoughts to get this. Let there be a firmament. The firmament, meaning firm, is that it's that stretched out expanse that we refer to as outer space. That's the firmament. It's where God placed all the planets and the stars, the sun and the moon. But the waters here turn out to be waters that are above that solar system. And like I said, most commentators, they hold to the theory that the waters above the waters are vapor, and that they must be referring to clouds. But according to Scripture, vapors are never the waters above the heavens, as it says here. "He bindeth up the waters in his thick clouds." Psalm 148, verse 8, speaking of this terrestrial earth, includes vapor among a list of several other things that are on the earth. So it's not speaking of those clouds here, or the clouds that we know of. Some other kind of clouds. Where these verses speak of waters above the heavens, we need to remember that the Bible speaks of three heavens: the air we breathe, which includes the sky that we see, we look up, we see it, that's the first heaven. Outer space, that's the second heaven, containing the sun, moon, and stars. It's also called the firmament. And the space where the throne of God is, that's the third heaven. All right. So when it says waters above the heavens, plural, it speaks of an expanse of water that can be found below God's throne in the third heaven and above the two heavens, plural. Two are also heavens, right? So you don't go up above the throne of God with this. There's no need to. Okay, so the Bible says that God's throne is on the face of the deep. Job 26 verses 7 to 13 teaches that. Job 38 verse number 30. Okay, God's throne's on the face of the deep. And the top of this deep is frozen. It's frozen. It's that sea of glass. And you can read about that in Revelation chapter 4, verse 6, and Revelation 15, 2. Okay, so where it talks about a sea of glass, it's frozen water that's so frozen, so cold, it's like crystal. You see right through it. Okay, all right, so I hope that didn't confuse you. Let's go back to Job 26. The rest of verse number 8 says, "The cloud is not rent under them," under those waters. So this is not your average puffy white cloud. This is a cloud that is containing, or it's holding that huge sea that we just talked about, up above the heavens. You know, and you can't see it looking up in the sky, by the way. And Job says it holds that sea, and it doesn't tear. It's not rent. That's what that means. Verse 9 says, he holdeth back the face of his throne. Okay, because this cloud is where God, verse number 10, hath compassed the water with bounds until the day and the night come to an end. Okay, summing up all of these verses, we learn that God's throne, it's north. It is on a frozen glass object. It's covered so that an astronomer can't see it no matter how hard he tries. It's above a body of water that's bigger than our solar system. It's at a place where molecular action ceases up there in eternity. Yeah, right? That's where God is, in eternity. And it's so far away that no man can get to it by a spaceship. It would take you 3 trillion years if you could travel at the speed of light. And, I mean, you're going to have to travel by the speed of thought to get there. And yet, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, this is interesting. If you think about it, it's amazing. God hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's so far away we can't get there, but we're there in Christ. It's pretty amazing. Because that's present tense. We sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And Jesus said in John 14, Where I am, there ye may be also. And so the Bible exhorts you and I to, it says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Colossians 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. Okay, back in Job 26, verse number 11. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his reproof. Now, there's a clue there if you think about it. If something is going... I mean, here's a pillar right here. Holds up the roof of our basement here, right? Can that pillar be astonished? No, it's not a living thing. So this has to be astonished. You got to have a mind. You got to be a living thing. Okay, that's just one clue. Let's get some Bible definitions of these pillars from the Word of God. Joel 2, chapter 2, verse 30 speaks of wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire, and pillars of smoke. So, yes, sometimes it's just pointing to, it's referring to a column of something, a column of smoke, in this case, rising up to the sky, that shape of a column. But Job 9:6 talks about the pillars of the earth, okay, and here in Job 26, we're reading about pillars of heaven. So there's pillars of the earth, there's pillars of heaven. Okay, and since we just were told that the earth is hung upon nothing, okay, what is a pillar of the earth then? It's not holding up the earth, because the earth isn't hung on anything. Okay, so these pillars cannot be referring to a solid object holding up the earth. And of course, pillars of heaven wouldn't be something holding up heaven. Okay, an object. Not an object. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 8 speaks of how God lifts up men of low estate, poor men, and he raises them up to power and positions of authority, and says, referring to those men in power, the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. Okay? So if these pillars of the earth are men of authority on the earth, what do you suppose pillars of heaven would be? Heavenly creatures in positions of authority, given that authority by God, who, according to this verse, tremble and are astonished at his reproof. Okay? Verse number 12, Job 26:12. He divideth the sea with his power. Now this is really interesting, because he's going to do that. He's going to have to do that at the advent. I just got through telling you there's a sea under the throne of God. If he's going to come from there to here, he's got to divide that water, that sea, to get here, right? He's got to go through it. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 15 says, "Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of great waters." Think about that. When Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to be with us on horses, isn't he? White horses. He'll come through the depths of the sea, Psalm 68:22. So we can't confine this phrase, "He divideth the sea with his power," we can't confine that to the parting of the Red Sea that we read about in Exodus 15. But that's what most Christians do. They think about that parting of the Red Sea and they say, "Oh, that's what it's talking about." It's much, much more than that. There is a sea beneath the throne of God. And in order for the Lord Jesus to come down to the earth, he has to divide that sea. In fact, that's exactly what the parting of the Red Sea was an illustration of. That's why God did that. That's why he led the children of Israel down to that place where they had to do that. That was the only way. That's also what the crossing of the Jordan River symbolized. Okay? And when Elijah and then Elisha smote the Jordan River with that mantle, and then they crossed over on dry ground, that also was pointing to the great day when the Lord Jesus will part the sea above the heavens and come to this earth. Okay? The rest of that verse, verse 12, "And by his understanding he smiteth through the proud." He smiteth through the proud by his understanding. This is interesting. The Lord is going to literally smite through the proud with a sword. The proud here is the king of pride, spoken of in Job 41, verse number 34. We can go take a peek over there. It's not just a couple of page turns here. Job 41, verse number 34. "He beholdeth all high things. He is a king over all the children of pride." Okay, so this is talking about this Leviathan, verse number 1. "Canst thou draw out Leviathan with an hook?" Okay, and then "he beholdeth," verse 34, "all things." He is king over all the children of pride. Okay? So, the proud is the king of pride. God's going to smite him through by his understanding. Okay? The Leviathan is the same creature as the crooked serpent that we'll read about here in a minute in verse 13. Well, let's do that. Verse 13, "By his spirit he hath garnished the heavens." We'll talk about that. His hand hath formed the crooked serpent. Okay, that's the same creature as this the Leviathan. It's the devil. It's the devil. It's Satan. And so, don't you find it interesting that the devil shows up once again in the Bible in a verse number 13? Seems to show up in verse 13 a lot, doesn't he? Something about those 13s. But in Job 40, verse 19, the Bible says, speaking of Leviathan, Job 40:19, "He is the chief of the ways of God. He that made him," He that made him, the one that made this crooked serpent, this Leviathan, can make his sword to approach unto him. So now that's after a long passage talking about how he's got these thick scales that nobody can pierce through, nobody can get through this armor that he's got, but the one who made him can get through it with his sword. Okay? And so you compare that to this verse, verse 12, he, by his understanding he smiteth through the proud. God will smite the devil one day with his understanding. That's his sword. That's his word. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And by the way, that crooked serpent is in the sea, according to every pattern. Not the sea that we can go get in a boat and go out on top of, but according to every passage that, deals with the subject, the crooked serpent's in the sea. Isaiah 27 verse 1 says, in that day the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. All right? But look at the... Okay, we passed over the first part of verse 13, which says, by his spirit he that garnished the heavens... Or he hath garnished the heavens. He hath garnished the heavens. The heavens... Garnished, they're decorated, right? That's what garnishing is. They're garnished with stars, with planets, suns, moons, asteroids, dust clouds, all that stuff. But that's not all. They're also garnished with principalities and powers that we read about in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. Those principalities and powers, we're told, are in heavenly places in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. That's where they are. And these principalities and powers, we also learn about them, that they are higher than the kings of the earth. This is a deep study all of its own. You read in Daniel chapter 10 about where you've got Daniel's praying and his prayer is immediately heard, and this prince behind the scenes that we can't see comes. He starts to come and give Daniel his answer, but he's withstood by this prince that's over certain areas of the earth. So again, that's another study, but they're controlling things behind the scenes. We can't see it. It's in the spiritual realm, and they have certain areas that they control. Okay, and so as I'm saying, the principalities and powers, they are part of this garnishment of heavens, and that's also why we find the crooked serpent mentioned in this verse as part of that garnishment. The serpent here is in the heavens, as we're told in verse 13. He goes up and down through the heavens, according to chapter 41, verses 31 to 34. And he does that before walking to and fro through the earth, as we learned in Job chapter 1, verse number 7. And when we get to chapter 41, we're going to learn a lot of details about his person. This serpent is the Leviathan of Psalm 74, verse 14, and Isaiah 27, verse 1. And since we're told there that Leviathan has heads, plural, heads, and not a head, like you and I have one head, it's very silly to try to make the Leviathan out to be a whale or a crocodile. How many of you have a little note in your margin of your Bible that says the Leviathan is a whale or a crocodile or maybe an elephant. I don't know. It's silly. It makes no sense at all. But he's got more than one head. Okay? And a lot of commentators, they try to make it a whale or a crocodile. God's hand hath formed the crooked serpent, and he's going to slay that dragon that is in the sea. It's going to happen later, not now. And certainly it hadn't happened yet, hadn't happened in the past. He's still alive and well today, but the time's going to come when the devil's going to come down to this earth. And it says in Revelation 12:12, having great wrath. The devil's going to have, he's going to come down having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. That's in Revelation 12:12. And then God's going to smite the proud by his understanding. That's why you read in the Bible about the Lord Jesus Christ having a sword come out of his mouth. That's his understanding. It's all he needs. It's a great weapon. Finally, verse number 14. Lo, these are parts of his ways, parts of his ways. Okay, so you don't have the whole picture here, but you got something. But how little a portion is heard of him. So that's very true. God lets us know what we need to know. And of course, when you truly want to know more about God, he'll reveal more. But it'll be something that whatever he reveals to you is going to be something that he's already written in the Bible, okay? He has no new revelations from heaven for you or for any man today. So don't be fooled by those who claim to have received some new thing from God. He says, but the thunder of his power, who can understand? Now, go to Revelation chapter 10. John wasn't allowed to write about the thunder of his power, even if he did understand. It says, the thunder of his power, who can understand? Well, maybe John understood it, but he couldn't write it down according to this passage. Revelation 10, verse 3. And cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. Wasn't allowed to write about the thunders. The thunder of his power, who can understand? So maybe because God knows we couldn't understand it, he didn't have John write it. All right. He was told to seal it up. Okay, so God is just, in Job 26, God has revealed to us the structure and the content of outer space, and he's revealed to us something of the God of this world. And then in Job, the interesting thing is if you look at Job chapter 27, verse 1, there we're told that Job's whole speech there has been a parable. He says, moreover, Job continued his parable and said. Okay, so Job's words have been a parable, exactly as the Old Testament was also a parable. Go look at this in Psalm 78. Now, the fact that it's a parable doesn't make it any less true. Okay, don't get me wrong here. Psalm 78, we'll read the first six verses there. Psalm 78, verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. Okay? So, then what exactly is a parable? A parable is a parallel account of something else. And so if ever a book in the Bible ran parallel to the tribulation, the book of Job is it. What I'm saying is, the book of Job, as you read it, yes, he might be describing the things he knows about, he might be describing his present situation, but he's also describing these future events of the tribulation in order and exactly the way we've been told in other parts of the Bible they are. So it's all true. It's just being able to spot these things, and then it's really neat when you do. Okay, so we'll stop there, and let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for revealing some things to us. We know, Lord, we've got much more to learn. We don't understand everything, and Lord, we just pray that you'll help us to stay on track and to appreciate the things that you have revealed to us and to dwell upon those things that we look forward to, dwell upon the hope that you've given us and the fact that we will see these things one day. We'll see these wonderful, marvelous things that we can only imagine today based upon what you tell us. So, Lord, we just want to say we appreciate what you've given us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.